Lord and Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord our God. Amen. Well, I was having a good chat to somebody during the week from our church. And in our conversation, I found out just how much this person actually does in terms of ministry and does for others in our church. This includes visiting elderly sick people and giving practical help to a number of people. But do you know, the only way I found out all these things was by asking questions of the person. I had to prise it out of them because they didn't want to boast. They want to just be behind the scenes. They don't want public recognition. And I'm not going to give you too many more details. But let me say, I was so greatly encouraged. And it actually ties in with our passage today. Can you take out your yellow handout and look at verses 3 and 4? The person that I was talking to, I believe, was actually putting the principle, the command in verses 3 and 4 into action. The Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." This verse encourages us to act in a godly, selfless way. True humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is competitive, and even within the church, there is competition. You know, I'm a senior minister, and when you get with other senior ministers, you often ask them, "How is your church going?" With really wanting to know, how are the numbers going? Have you gone up or have you gone down? And then you compare yourself with them and you either feel really proud or greatly despondent. Senior ministers are sinful too. Let's look at our passage. Look at verses 1 and 2. From being united with Christ, remember we talked about last week, having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, believing he's died for you, Paul is saying, we need to flow from this union with Christ, a unity of mind, love, spirit, and purpose with our fellow believers. Then in verses 3, we see the need to put away being self-centered and just being focused on our own ambitions. We should instead focus on the interests of others. We are to value others above ourselves in humility. Now, this isn't too radical for our time, is it? But in the ancient world, it was revolutionary. Humility was not a recognized virtue in the ancient world. Indeed, being humble was seen as a sign of weakness. The opposite to humility was pride, which was a virtue. But humility was not a positive characteristic until Jesus. And Jesus transformed the world and transformed the understanding and value put upon humility. So through the influence of Christianity, nowadays, humility is seen as a virtue. In fact, I looked at some research saying that amongst the top CEOs of businesses that are being turned around and becoming successful, the most common trait now is humility, because the people under them respond to humility, being humble and not arrogant. However, in Paul's day, humility was not valued. But think about it. When people in a community exhibit true humility and put others before themselves, the community thrives. Let us seek to put this into practice in our church. And yet it's getting harder, isn't it? Over the past 25 years or so that I've been a full-time minister, I've observed the decline of the amount of true, humble service of people in our community. You just need to talk to people in scouts or guides and say, it's almost impossible to get leaders to volunteer to do these things, as with a whole lot of other areas. But sadly, this decline in our society is mirrored within some sections of the church. You see, I've observed the value of humility fading in our community with the rise of the value of the self. The increasing wealth, or the increasing relative wealth of people in our society has led not to contentment, but to more and more materialism. This has sadly created the culture of me first. Advertising often seems to pick up the theme of you deserve it. Just the other day, I heard a discussion on the radio about the decline in the number of volunteers in our society. So with that pressure from society coming upon us in the church, it makes it harder and harder, doesn't it, to put verses 3 and 4 into practice. It's almost being countercultural. Now, I took a wedding yesterday here at church, and Rebecca and Philip, and they're here today, and congratulations. Are they here today? There they are down there, yes. Rebecca and Philip, let's say congratulations. They got married yesterday. And they are members of our 5 p.m. service. In the wedding service, we had the well-known reading from 1 Corinthians 13. And one part of it says that love is not self-seeking. I was encouraging them, as I encourage all couples, not to be selfish and to take opportunities to put the interests of their spouse before their own marriage. But this concept of putting the other person first, it's not just for marriage, because 1 Corinthians 13 is actually about life within the Christian community. We are to put other people before ourselves, as our passage says today. Now, I really enjoyed taking the wedding yesterday and it was great. I have known Rebecca since I was a student minister at Oakhurst, which is near Mount Druitt and Rudy Hill in Sydney's west. This was in 1988 and 89, about 27 years ago. And I'd not seen Rebecca for more than 26 years, and she turned up at church a year ago and said, "Guess who?" And in the deep recesses of my memory, I said, "Rebecca." And she and Phil have been coming to our church regularly, and they're part of our church. But her parents still live at Oakhurst. It's great that she and Phil became regular members of our church. Now, I had seen Rebecca for a long time, but I had seen her father at the Anglican Synod over the years. Now, his name's very easy for me to remember because his name is Richard, and he's here today too. When I was at Oakhurst, he was heavily involved in the church. And he's still actively involved in the church. I didn't know he was going to be here today. I'll embarrass him a bit. He's been a synod rep, parish council member, warden, etc., etc. And as I've been preparing the talk, I've been reflecting on how without people such as Richard in churches, they would not function very effectively. They give of their time and money to support the various ministries of the church. And there's lots of people in our church like that as well. They are putting, or you are putting, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 into practice. Our sermon series is called, if you remember, Transforming Lives Through Jesus Christ. This talk is about the life for a community. Last week our topic was living a life for Jesus Christ. See, what Paul's saying in our passage is, we need to put aside conceit and ambition, and our own interests. We must look to the interests of others. These interests could be people's physical or spiritual welfare. It could mean putting ourselves out so that people can become Christians, can be saved. You might think, why bother? Why should we do this? Well, the Apostle Paul has the right reason. He says we should follow the example of Jesus. Well, the second part of our passage contains the famous Christian hymn. It's not given, though, primarily to help us understand doctrine better or to give us more information on the person and work of Jesus, though it is there, of course. But it gives us the compelling reason for following the command of verse 3 and 4. It's because Jesus sets the example in humility. Jesus, the Saviour, does it for us. Let's pause and meditate on what does Jesus do for us? I'm sure most of us are pretty familiar with this wonderful passage. Let me just take us through it, giving a summary for each verse. Verse 6, Jesus puts aside the glory of God. Verse 7, he humbles himself and takes the very nature of a humble servant human. Verse 8, he humbles himself upon the cross. He has emptied himself in verse 7, and now in verse 8 he humbles himself, and verse 8 he dies on the cross. And the result, verses 9 to 11, is that he is now exalted. He will be confessed as Lord, willingly or unwillingly, by everyone. Aren't these verses wonderfully poetic? They move from who Jesus is to who he becomes. Self-limitation, and then who he becomes after the death and resurrection, his exaltation in heaven. We are to follow this example of humility. And isn't it, though, hard to do it in practice? This is because it often involves being countercultural, but also it's because we are sinners. We cling to our pride. We cling to our self-centeredness. As I've been reflecting on these words during the week, just been reminded of how sinful I am. Yet as we turn more and more to reflect on the example of Jesus, we're motivated to live a life more orientated to his service. In our series on commitment, we're challenging people about where they stand before the Lord Jesus. We are to trust in him for our salvation and also follow him as the ruler of our lives. This means the self-sacrificial life is the way to go. Our time, the use of our time, the use of our money should be focused on serving the Lord and his people. Let me conclude by reading verses 3 to 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amen.